Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I saw Jonathan Kuhn out there in the lobby. I said to Jonathan, it's so good to have you here, but why are you here? What are you doing here? He said, it's Thanksgiving. I'm talking about Thanksgiving this morning. I was wondering what he was doing here. The subject this morning is Thanksgiving. So it's good for us all to be together to consider the subject of Thanksgiving. I think we should start with a few bad dad Thanksgiving jokes, okay? Are you up for this? Okay, first one. What do you get? I'm looking at you, Clyde. What do you get when you divide the circumference of a pumpkin by its diameter? Pumpkin pie. Ooh, oh, man. Okay, this is a lot better. This is a lot better, trust me. Okay. What did the turkey say? Oh, I'm looking at Morris for this one. What did the turkey say to the turkey hunter on Thanksgiving Day? Quack, quack. My family told me to stop telling bad dad Thanksgiving jokes. And I said I'd try, but I couldn't go cold turkey. Oh, man. Okay, Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and we have so much to be thankful for. If I was to give this talk a theme, I would say hashtag gratitude attitude. Hashtag gratitude attitude. Our passage that we're going to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at the chapter, but let's just start. Let's start with verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, and we'll read it together. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. There's our subject right there, thanksgiving. And it's talking about thanksgiving overflowing. So I was thinking, things that overflow. What are some of those things? I've written a few down. A dam that's spilling over because there's too much water. It's overflowing. A soda bottle that's been shaken and opened. It fizzes out, bubbles out of the soda bottle. A cup, a mug, where you've poured some hot liquid into it, and it bubbles up and overflows. A radiator that's overheated and spills antifreeze out the cap. I asked Jenny this morning or last night, I said, Jenny, give me an example of something that overflows. You know what she gave me? A toilet bowl that's plugged. Like, thank you. Okay, so that's another example of something that overflows. Our Thanksgiving is to be like that. It starts in here, in our heart. It bubbles up and overflows in our lives. That's what Thanksgiving is to be like. Many of you may have a tradition at Thanksgiving of, as you sit around your Thanksgiving table, just sharing each person something you're thankful for. And we've done that in our family. I don't think we've done it every Thanksgiving, but we have done it on occasion. When the kids were small, Jory was about 3, and I don't think it was even at Thanksgiving, but we went around the table telling what we were thankful for. Give one thing you're thankful for. And so we went around, and Jory, in his baby talk, said, I'm thankful for Gamma and Gampa. And so that was really nice. And we continued around the circle. So give us something else you're thankful for. I'm thankful for Gamma and Gampa. It was the second time he said it. We went around the third time. Everybody else was coming up with something different. He said, I'm thankful for Gamma and Gamba. And this time it was getting kind of a joke. And so we started to laugh. And by the fourth time, he burst out laughing. It was cute. I mean, and this little three-year-old just laughing and saying, I'm thankful for Gamma and Gamba. And so I want each one of you guys this morning, just think of one thing. We're going to pray in a minute. Think of one thing you're thankful for. Okay? Just come up with one thing. You may have to do it at the dinner table today anyway, but think of one thing. Just lock that in your memory. And let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time just to be together, to open up your word, and to think about you, about what you've done for us, Lord, about the gift of Jesus, and Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross. We praise, we thank you for your goodness. We just want to thank you, Lord. It is Thanksgiving, and it's a time for us to particularly think on these things for which we are thankful. We love you, Lord. We just look to you for blessing and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each one in this room, I don't know many of you this morning, the visitors here, and I don't know where you're at. So each one of us are at a different place in our relationship with respect to the Lord, to Jesus. In this room, there may be some here that don't know Jesus. You don't know him as your Lord and Savior. Our prayer, my prayer this morning would be that you would come to know him, that you would put your faith and trust in him. And then there are others here that know Jesus intimately. They've walked with him a long time. He's both their Savior and their Lord. And my prayer for you would be that you would remain faithful to the Lord. And then the rest of us are kind of in between. You know, the Lord is our Savior. We're trusting him for our salvation, but we're still on that path, you know, between, we're still learning what his lordship means in our lives. And that could be resisting his lordship, or it might be just meaning that we're learning what it means to have the Lord, to have Jesus as our Lord. Anyway, my prayer for me and for the rest of us in that position is that we would just come to know him more and more. So when we think about Thanksgiving, when we think about gratitude, like I say, we're all in different places here this morning with respect to Jesus. But I would say that without Jesus, if you're here and you're without Jesus, then Thanksgiving is, it's a happy time. It's a time to just be thankful and to reflect on the things that are good in our lives. But those good things in our lives, without Jesus, they just happen. There's no particular reason for them. That's happenstance. We can be thankful, but we're really not thankful to anyone in particular. We're just thankful without Jesus. Either good or bad, things that happen to us, it's just kind of luck of the draw. And in the end, without Jesus, Thanksgiving just becomes all about me. It's what I'm thankful for. It's about what I've got. And it's about me. Now, for those of us who have Jesus, we're Christians. We're followers of Christ. Let's look at a couple of passages. Just turn over to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. For those of us that have Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, there's someone outside of us, outside of me, that's blessing me. I have someone to thank. Things just don't happen by chance. I have someone that I can actually be thankful to. And there's a reason for the good in my life. And there's a reason for the bad. There's a reason for both. So, why should we be thankful? Why should we have a gratitude attitude? Let's call it that, a gratitude attitude. If you Google it and look it up, you can find 1,000 reasons why gratitude is, from just a purely secular, worldly point of view, is a good thing to be grateful. And one of them is improve mental health. People that are grateful have been shown to be able to overcome depression and anxiety better than people that aren't grateful. It improve physical health. Gratitude causes us to sleep better. And it improves our immunity. Improve relationships. You think about it. If you're grateful, if you have a gratitude attitude, it comes out in the way you interact with other people. You're actually grateful for other people. And that improves your relationship with them. Just take the classic one, husband and wives. You're grateful for your spouse. It's going to improve your relationship with your spouse. So improve relationships. Another just completely worldly reason for being grateful. Even gratitude even strengthens our resilience because we can handle the tough stuff better when we're grateful. It improves our ability to deal with difficulties and difficult situations in our lives if we have that gratitude attitude. But, you know, besides all those reasons, there's a more important reason, and that is a scriptural perspective on gratitude, on thanksgiving. Let everybody turn back to the book of Psalms. Let's read together Psalm 100. Thanksgiving is all through Scripture. You know, if you're a seasoned Christian, you've heard this message. You've heard it over and over again. But it's a reminder. It's just a reminder to all of us. Wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, it's a reminder that thanksgiving, being grateful, being thankful, it's a bedrock in Scripture. And here in Psalm 100, it's a short psalm. We'll just read it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Just look at that in verse 3, the Lord is God. In verse 5, the Lord is good. The Lord is God, the Lord is good. And it's just telling us basically to really be thankful. Be thankful to the Lord. As I was thinking about passages in Scripture that tell us, you know, that ask us, tell us to be thankful, I came up with what do you call that thing where you look for a verse in the Bible? Concordance. I went to the concordance, and I was looking for give thanks with a grateful heart. So that's a great verse. Man, that's just an awesome verse. Give thanks with a grateful heart. It's not a verse. It's a song. Give thanks with a grateful heart. So I was looking for a song, a Christian song, in my Bible concordance. Didn't come up with it. It's not there. But that idea, give thanks with a grateful heart, is really all through the Bible. This is just one example, this Psalm 100. Being thankful is kind of like depositing in the gratitude bank. We make deposits in this gratitude bank. And from that, we earn attitude interest. Deposit in the gratitude bank, it affects our attitude. We earn interest in a positive attitude. So for Christians, we know that Scripture tells us that we are to be thankful, not just when things are good. And so we need to consider this too. Let's turn to the New Testament, and we'll start with Ephesians. There's three passages I want to look at here. So let's start with Ephesians. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, flip over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then one more, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three passages dealing with being thankful. And the first one, being thankful for everything. The second one, being thankful for everyone. And the third one, being thankful in all circumstances. There's no qualifications in those verses. When it says for everything, it really does mean everything. When it says for everyone, it really does mean everyone. And when it says in all circumstances, it really does mean every circumstance. We are to be thankful. It's easy. It's easy, in a way, to be thankful for the good things. And I suspect that everybody here, when I asked you to think about one thing to be thankful for, it was a good thing. I mean, that's a given, right? We're thankful for those good things that God gives us to enjoy. But being thankful when things are difficult, we're told to, and yet that's the hard part, right? And that's, we'll think about that for a little bit. We can, as Christians, we really can fall into the trap of allowing things in our lives to take us from being grateful to grudgeful. That's not a word, by the way. I just made that up. Grateful to grudgeful. We can easily go that route. We can have a gratitude attitude, or we can have a gratitude smattitude. Okay, I made that word up too. That's not a word. Gratitude attitude to gratitude smattitude. Christians can, you know, we can go from one end of the scale to the other. And so if we go back to our text, which is in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to go through this chapter. I picked this chapter up because it's talking about situations in life that would cause many of us to lose our gratitude attitude. It is Paul talking about his ministry and things that came into his life because of the work that God had given him to do. He was a servant of Christ, and he had been given a job. Well, it was a multifaceted job. He was to preach the gospel mainly to the Gentiles, to bring the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. He was given, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, much of the New Testament to pen for us. He traveled and set up different assemblies, different churches in many parts of Asia and Europe. That was his work. And so as we read this passage, I admit, none of us are Paul. I'm certainly not Paul. I certainly don't have the work that Paul had to do as an apostle. But there are some principles here that I'd like to bring out from the chapter that I think I can apply to my life, and I think that all of us can do so. Let's read verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, one reason that Christians, that believers, followers of Christ, might lose their gratitude attitude, might become discouraged, is seeing the influence that Satan has in the world around us. It can wear us down. It can cause us to be discouraged. Paul deals with it here in the passage that we just read. It talks about deception. It talks about secret and shameful ways. It talks about blinded minds. It talks about distorting the word of God. These are all things that we see around us that can cause us just to become discouraged, our gratitude going south on us. I want to park on the word of God for a minute, just as a little aside. I watched a video recently by Vodi Bakum, and he was bringing out the fact that in life, Christians, all Christians, are called upon to be apologists. He's an apologist. That means someone who defends the faith. And he said that it's really a requirement of all Christians to be apologists. And, you know, arguments against that might be, well, I'm just not that smart. I really can't do that. Or a Christian apologist gets insignificant. It's too detail oriented. It's not that important. But Vodi, in his talk, brought out that each of Christ's followers are to be apologists. And simply, what he means is that each of us is to know what we believe, know why we believe it, and to know how to effectively communicate it to others. Know what, know why, know how. I think any follower of Jesus can do that. Know what we believe, know why we believe it, and know how to effectively communicate it. We're each required to do that. And of course, the Word of God, the Bible, is our basis. I'm going to read something to you, and I want you to tell me where it's from. The Bible is verbally inspired of God, inerrant in the original documents and of supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I'll read it one more time. It's important. The Bible is verbally inspired of God, inerrant, that means without error, inerrant in the original documents, and of supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Where did I get that? Thanks, Dave. Yeah, that's from our own statement of faith. So I know you all knew that, right? First thing that popped in your mind, oh, that's RCF statement of faith. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Do you know how to effectively communicate it to others? That statement of faith, for example, is something that I think we should all know, right? We're here. We say this is what we believe. That's from our statement of faith. We hold the Bible to be God's very words. It's the truth. And then, so in all areas of life, we're given a choice. God's truth, the Bible, Satan's truth, the lie. Think about it. In politics, in law, in family, in education, in sexuality, in the environment, even in church doctrine, we're faced with a choice. What God says in the Bible, what he says, or the person who said, yea, hath God said, the person who said, God, what God says can't be relied on. That's Satan. We're faced with a choice. Do we accept that the Bible is true, or do we choose Satan's path? The Bible is false. I have a good friend at West named Dave Schaafsma, and he called me on Friday night. He lives in Victoria, and we always have a good visit when he calls. He always encourages me in my walk with Christ. That's a good friend. He really builds me up in my walk with Christ. And we got talking about the Bible. I don't really know how we got onto it, but he said, Ken, I read a good quote, and he told me the guy's name, where the quote came from, but I didn't remember it. But this is Dave Schaafsma's quote. Not only do I read the Bible reads me. Not only do I read the Bible reads me. Hebrews chapter 4, we won't turn to it, but the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Bible is the truth. And we know it's the truth because, well, for many reasons, but for one reason is as we read it, it reads us. We see us. We see our condition. We see us there as we read its pages. And it accurately reflects who we are. So, it can be a discourager. You know, you leave here Sunday, Monday morning, not tomorrow because it's Thanksgiving Monday, but Tuesday morning, you head to work, and you're hit with it. Discouragement, especially as you consider the world and Satan's realm and everything that's in it, it can really drag you down. But what's the answer? The answer to this is in verse 6. Let light shine out of darkness. His light shine in our hearts. His light, God's light. That's the answer to that discourager. The answer is the Bible, the truth of God's word. It's the word. Another reason for discouragement, for our gratitude attitude becoming gratitude smatitude. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay. That's a kind of a, what do they call those things in literature where they're, it's a symbol of our bodies. That's not the right word, but anyway, it's a picture of our bodies, jars of clay. And so Paul is saying that he has this treasure, that's the gospel, I believe, in jars of clay. We each have a jar of clay. Our bodies are subject to many things. Age, illness, even being unhappy with our bodies. I mean, age, illness, maybe those are for older folks, right? Being unhappy with the body that God has given me, that's maybe something that affects younger people more. They're jars of clay, our bodies, and, you know, it can become discouraging that we're stuck in this jar of clay. It's a temple for the Holy Spirit, but the temple is teetering, and we can really get discouraged about that. William MacDonald, in his commentary, likens this passage to, he doesn't liken it, he says it's a reference to the story of Gideon. In Gideon, they had those jars, and they went, surrounded the enemy, and what did they do with the jars? They broke them, and the light shone out. They blew their trumpets, and the enemy scattered. They were afraid, and they scattered. And he believes that there is a reference to that here, in the fact that the jar of clay is not the important thing. It's the treasure that's inside it that's important. In this case, in Paul's case, it was the gospel, that the gospel would go forth, and that Paul's body would be broken to allow the gospel to go out. Just as the Gideon story, the jars were broken. For us, what is the answer for us when we have discouragement about our own physical limitations? It's right in that verse. All surpassing power. Do you understand that? I don't. I really don't. I read it. I believe it. But do I understand it? No. It says that the believer has all surpassing power. And so anything that can be done of value, of eternal significance, is done in God's strength, not our own. We have a jar of clay, but the Lord can use us for things of eternal value. And then there's one more, a third reason. We'll read from verse 8 on. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We'll stop there. A third reason, and probably the biggest reason for discouragement, for changing our attitude in life, is our circumstances, right? That's probably the biggest reason. The thing that takes us from having a gratitude attitude to a gratitude smattitude, from being grateful to being grudgeful, it's our circumstances. And here, look at the circumstances that Paul lists. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Pretty difficult circumstances. Very difficult circumstances. There's a story, was made into a movie in the 1960s, called Pollyanna. Maybe some of you have seen the movie or read the story. It was written by Eleanor Porter. It's the story of a little girl who becomes orphaned. And her father, before he died, he taught her a game. Because of their circumstances, they were poor, and they they were unable to really have much, he taught her a game called the Glad Game. And so this little girl named Pollyanna, she tries to find something to be glad about in every circumstance, no matter how difficult the circumstance. And so this little girl becomes orphaned, and she goes to live with her rich aunt, and she continues to play this game, the Glad Game. Her aunt is crusty, and the townsfolks, there's difficulties. And yet this little girl, because of her attitude and the game that she plays, she wins the hearts of the townsfolk over, and including the heart of her aunt. Her aunt comes to love her. And I won't give the ending away because it's a good ending, but if you get a chance to read it or watch the movie with Hayley Mills, you should. It's a really good story. The word is now in the dictionary. If you look up Pollyanna in the dictionary, it's actually a word. It's come to have a negative connotation. If you are a Pollyanna, it's implied that you are not very realistic. You look at life through rose-colored glasses, and you really, you're a dreamer. That's the bottom line. You're a dreamer. That's what a Pollyanna implies today. Was Paul a Pollyanna? Was he playing the Glad Game here? Look, it sounds like he is. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Oh man, Paul's just finding the good in every situation. He's playing the Glad Game. That's what he's doing. If you look it up, you Google it at home, look up examples, and you can find myriad of examples of how to play the Glad Game. I wrote some down. If your roof is leaking, be thankful you have a house. If your work is tiresome, be thankful you have a job. If the neighbors are loud, be thankful you can hear. If your pet rat dies, be thankful. So is Paul playing the Glad Game? Is that essentially what he's doing? Look at life through rose-colored glasses, like everything's good, everything's happy, everything's fine. No, of course he's not. Christians are not to be out of touch with reality, and certainly Paul wasn't out of touch with reality. We're to recognize difficulties, but we're also to see the Lord's provision in those difficulties. So the answer to this gratitude destroyer is in, it's the life of Jesus, which we read in verse 10. You can see it there. The life of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. When we become discouraged with our circumstances, the life of Jesus, that means Jesus is alive in heaven right now with every believer, with the circumstances of every believer's life intimately. He's intimately involved with every circumstance in our lives. That's what it means, the life of Jesus. So that's the answer to that discourager. Okay, let's just read the second to last paragraph, verses 13 to 15. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow. There it is again. cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Fellow Christian, fellow believer, we have been shown grace. It's there in the few sentences we read. We read of grace. We've been forgiven. The penalty of our sins has been paid by Jesus on the cross. We're indwelt by God's Spirit. We have a hope that goes way beyond this world. We have a hope of spending eternity with Jesus in heaven. How can we not be thankful? How can we not be thankful? Let's just thank God for the temporal blessings, because He gives them to us. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank Him for those things, for our family, for good health, for friends, for our church, our assembly, for work, for a home, for food and clothing and pleasures, the fun that the Lord allows us to enjoy. Thank Him for those things, of course. He gives those things to us. But also thank Him for our eternal blessings. May that be the overflow of our thanksgiving, those things that have an eternal benefit in our lives. We're going to break bread here in a minute, and it's an opportunity for us to thank Him in a way that we can do together. There's a story in Luke 17 about the Lord meeting on the road, meeting 10 lepers. We know the story. And they call out to Jesus and they say, "Heal us. Heal us, Lord." And the Lord says, "Be healed." That's a paraphrase, okay? He says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And they were healed. All 10 of them were healed of their leprosy. And the story ends with one leper coming back. There were 10 healed, and one came back. And what did he come back for? It says in the passage that he fell down at Jesus' feet to thank Him. He thanked Him. And the Lord said to him, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, actually. It just shows the humanity of Christ. Did I not heal 10 of you? Where are the other 9? They hadn't come back to thank Him. We're to have a heart of thanksgiving. We're to have thankful hearts. May we be like the one, right? As we thank Jesus right now together, may we be like the one, not the other 9. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time, for believers in You, Lord, to come together to be with You, because You are here with us, we know. And just to be with You and to be with each other, to encourage each other in our walk with You, Lord, and all the more as the day approaches, we just thank You, Lord, that You love us, that You died for us, that You saved us. We thank You. We praise You. Give us grateful hearts, Lord Jesus, we pray. Now as we come this morning here now to just remember You in Your death, may we just give You a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.